come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning, asking that we would hear you speak to us. We've spent our week with so many voices and so much input. There are things that are on our mind. There are concerns that we have as we live life. There are the pressures and concerns of things that are around us. Help us in this next while to cast those cares on you. Help us to be still before you and to hear you speak to us. And I pray that you would take my feeble words, but you would cause us to know that although the treasure in clay pots is in clay pots, the surpassing greatness of the power is of you and not of ourselves. We pray for, in a special way, our missionary family. We ask for specific ones and pray that you would meet their needs in this way, in very different kinds of contexts, and that you would undertake to help them with the burdens which are very high and very real, and that they would know your presence and grace and care. And so we lay those things before you and the other burdens that are on our hearts, and we ask that we might see Jesus and see the truth of your word. In Christ's name, amen. If you're tuned into what God is doing in the world, one of the places you have your eyes is on China. There are remarkable things that are happening in the country of China as God is working by His Spirit in ways that are not on the radar screen of much of the world, but they are remarkable nevertheless. And ever since I was a student, my eyes have been looking to China because one of the men who had a huge influence on me through his life, not through ever met him because he had died long before I was born, was a man named Hudson Taylor. God used Hudson Taylor to launch a mission known as the China Inland Mission and now known as Overseas Missionary Fellowship, used him to open up many areas in China, and what is going on there is in some ways the legacy of his life. Well, around the turn of the century, he was in China, and he'd been there for a large number of years and was beginning to be recognized for the contribution that God had made in his life, and a young missionary came to join China Inland Mission, came to the conference, and wanted more than anything else to meet Hudson Taylor. He met him, and he immediately said, Mr. Taylor, how am I effective? How can I be effective here as a missionary in China? What have you learned that can help me? We're told that Hudson Taylor didn't say anything. He picked up a pitcher of water that was on the table and poured it into a glass. And then he took a wooden spoon and he knocked the side of the glass sharply. Water spilled out all over the table, and he then turned to the young man and said, What spilled out when I hit that glass? It was a pretty obvious answer. Well, water, of course. He said, well, the reason water spilled out was that water was what was in it. You live here in China, you're going to discover you're going to get a lot of hard knocks. Things are going to come from all kinds of different directions, and they're going to knock into your life. And the question is, what's going to spill over? It's going to be anger. Is it going to be irritation? Is it going to be pride? Is it going to be arrogance? Or is it going to be the love and grace and power of the Spirit? The answer to whether you're going to be effective is what is going to spill out when you're knocked into. I don't like that story because it's true. But it reminds me of those times when all of a sudden things begin to come out of my life and I don't want them to come out. When I'm angry or irritable, it's a sign of what's filling my life. That's what's spilling over, because things do spill over out of our lives into others. And the issue of what is inside is what will spill out is a call to each of us to understand what is it that's coming out of my life that's an indication of what's in my heart. Is it what is of the Spirit, or is it what is of the flesh? It's really what we want to think about this morning as we think about spilling over. We're using the image and changing a little bit, and we're talking about going deeper, and I'm going to switch the metaphor again, and I'm not going to talk about so much water spilling over as fruit. It was one of Jesus' favorite illustrations along with water. This is the way my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit, fruit that will remain. It's what he said in John chapter 15, verses 8 and 16, and the last night he spent with his disciples. This is the way you show who you are, if you bear fruit. If there's something evident in your life, it's really about spilling over, because fruit is the spilling over of the life that's in the fruit tree, the life that's in the vine. It's where it all becomes evident and significant and tangible and can be seen. So we want to think about how God produces fruit within us and how he goes deeper in our lives so that we can become who he's called us to be. The word spirituality has become a kind of buzzword in our culture. And we hear a lot about spirituality, but the way it's spoken of in some context, it's the ultimate kind of consumer experience. I have my own spirituality. But authentic spirituality, according to Jesus, by their fruits you will know them, he said, is the effect that it has on other people. Our theme through this is the understanding that we were never intended to be the end recipient of God's blessings in our life, that we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to spill over God's life into the life of others. So I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to one of the great and challenging passages on what authentic spiritual life looks like in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. There's several places we could turn, and I had thought originally of looking at John chapter 15, but as I thought and prayed, here's where we are in its parallel passage. Jesus talked about being the vine and us bearing fruit in our relationship with him. Paul picks up the same imagery. So we're going to read here Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. So I say, Paul writes, live, the actual word he uses is walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the flesh, the sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking or challenging, and envying each other. I remind you of the passage that comes from the lips of Jesus that is kind of dominating our thinking. On the last day, the great day of the feast, John 7 says, Jesus stood aside and cried out, saying, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, as the Scripture has said. This he was speaking of the Spirit, whom they who believed in him were going to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It is the promise, it is the prediction, it is the assurance of the Lord Jesus that as we drink of him, not only do we become the intakers of living water, we become sources under him, resources to create a green zone around us of the life of God's Spirit working in and through us. Now, as we come to this passage, I want to spend a little bit of time just painting a bigger picture rather than going through it in detail. What I want you to understand is five things that are kind of the basics of authentic spirituality that enable us to go deeper. And so we're going to choose them out of these verses that we've read. So notice with me these five things. They're straightforward, and yet they are profoundly significant. The first is this: the source of spirit fruit is the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty obvious. The source of spirit fruit is the Holy Spirit. But it may be obvious, but it is profoundly important. It is only God, the Holy Spirit, who can produce these qualities in us as He desires and as He wants. They're not the result of some kind of seminar that we can go to. You don't get them by going through some kind of course or program. It is by a living relationship with the triune God through the Holy Spirit as God works in us that produces the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the result of some great experience so that I get it and all of a sudden I am there. They're the product of the working of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says two things in the larger context that are extremely important. First of all, he says, they don't come from the flesh. There's a strong contrast between the works of the flesh, the sinful nature, as the New International translates it, and the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh here represents all that we are apart from God's work in our life. It's our fallen humanity. It's we as we are apart from God's touch in our life. And all of us know the presence of the flesh, our brokenness, our fallenness, and it produces works, it produces evidence. But what he is saying is the best of our energy, the best of our effort, as well as the worst, cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It only comes from the Spirit working within us. Then the second thing he says, and this is even more important in some ways for many of us, is that the fruit of the Spirit is not the product of the law. It isn't the product of external moral restraint. Now, the law was given by God. The law is perfect and just and good, but the law works outside in. So rule-keeping and discipline, those things may have a place, but they cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. The source of Spirit fruit is the Holy Spirit as He works in and through our lives. Now, the second thing, the source of Spirit fruit is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the nature of Spirit fruit is inner moral character. Paul describes these nine attributes in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine character qualities. The evidence of the Spirit's fruit in my life isn't that I become a gifted preacher, I become a gifted evangelist, I do these particular acts, I do those particular acts. The evidence of authentic spirituality is not seen by some performance that I carry out, some activity. It isn't seen by some particular experience that I have, so that I have this particular dramatic encounter with God. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life is moral character. It is who I am. It is who I am becoming. John Stott says, as he thinks of what verses 22 and 23 describe, these words, that the mere recital of verses 22 and 23, the mere recital of these Christian graces should be enough to make the mouth water and the heart beat faster. For this is a portrait of Jesus Christ. Yet this is the person every Christian longs to be. That's what Spirit fruit looks like. It is ultimately becoming like Jesus more and more in my personality and in my character. So, the source of Spirit fruit is the Spirit. The nature of Spirit fruit is inner moral character. Third, the formation of Spirit fruit is gradual and lifelong. Well, Paul's very deliberate. He talks about the works of the flesh. You see works right away. It's deeds. It's something that happens. It's there. But fruit is something different. fruit grows, fruit matures, fruit develops. It is the product of growth. It is the product of time. Paul wants us to understand that the work of God in our life, spirit fruit, is a gradual process. It is always true. You plant something and you look, and the more you spend your time looking at it, you don't see the growth taking place. It's true with our children. And we have the kind of typical thing that grandparents have. We have this place where we get the kids to stand and we mark them off and notice how they've grown at that particular time. I don't notice the difference in height from day to day. But all of a sudden, you take a benchmark and you say, wow, look how much she's grown. Look how much he's grown over the last time. And you compare them back and forth. Now, the same thing is true of the working of God the Spirit in our life in terms of producing spirit fruit. It isn't usually dramatic. It isn't usually instantaneous. There can be crisis moments in our life when all of a sudden things happen. They come clear in our mind and they're breakthrough moments. And yet the reality is that spirit fruit is never the product of simply an encounter. It is the product of growth and time and change. One of the other things you think about growth and fruit is you begin to recognize that there are times when fruit or fruit trees seem to be dormant. Winter, you're not seeing much productivity. And yet that's part of the growth process. It's same in my own life. I look at it and think, oh, Lord, I don't see any growth in this area. I don't see any movement in this area. I don't see anything happening in this area. Why am I so slow getting this? But there's a huge recognition that spirit fruit is the result of a gradual, lifelong process. And even at the end of that process, we're not going to be where God intends to take us, finally. And so there isn't any sort of automatic program where you can force-feed growth, some spiritual hothouse where all of a sudden you can force-feed yourself all kinds of things, but you can't produce genuine fruit except as God matures it in your life. Fourth thing. Source of spirit fruit is the Spirit. The nature of spirit fruit is inner character. The formation of spirit fruit is gradual and it's lifelong. Fourth, the manifestation of spirit fruit is symmetrical. What in the world do I mean by that? Well, notice, and it's not an accident, that Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, as if there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. There is one fruit of the Spirit, and it is an organic whole. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or humility, and self-control. It is kind of like a diamond with its various facets. All of these things come together. Now, that becomes hugely important to me as I begin to think about this. That means I can't pick and choose. I do pretty good on joy, but I'm no good on self-discipline. I'm self-disciplined. I've got the fruit of self-discipline, but not much love in my life. The reality is that God wants to see the wholeness, an organic whole of the character of Christ in my life. And the other thing is we recognize that we all begin in different places in terms of our temperament and personality. Some of us, the issue of patience is not much of an issue. We're patient people. But there may be some other area where joy is not much of a characteristic of our life. And it's a little bit like that picture that we've used before in other contexts of an old barrel made of wooden staves. And you begin to recognize that if you have a barrel made of wooden staves, the water level will be at the lowest level. You can have 8 of them that are up full height, and you can have one that's broken off in the middle, and the water will never reach higher than the lowest level. I begin to think about my own life. means in some way the level of the Spirit that's working in my life is to take these nine qualities and think the lowest level is the area where the God Spirit is leaking out of my life. Not spilling over, but leaking out. Because God loves to see the symmetrical work of His Spirit in my life. And it's hugely challenging to me. As I was working through this passage this week, it was something that just drove me to, at least spiritually, on my knees before the Lord, to just own that I long to see the symmetrical work and not just some areas high and some areas so low. The source of Spirit fruit is the Spirit. The nature of Spirit fruit is inner character. The formation of Spirit fruit is gradual and lifelong. The demonstration of Spirit fruit is symmetrical, holistic, balanced. You use whatever term you want there. And fifth, the purpose of Spirit fruit is ministry. Fruit exists not so much for the benefit of the tree that's hanging on it, but for the benefit of others. And it's part of what this whole passage is about. For example, in verse 13, Paul, when he describes the spiritual life, says, "You're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. It's only as we're serving one another in love that Spirit fruit is experiencing or being used for what God intends it to be, for the blessing of others and not simply for the attraction of my own life. Now, having said all of that, let's notice what is said in verses 22 and 23. I don't want to belabor the point and go through all of this. We could spend a long time, but there are these nine aspects of a spiritual, authentic life, of authentic spirituality that Paul describes. Nine of them, and it strikes me as I think quickly about them that the nine fall into three categories of three. The first three are those kind of basic, foundational, fundamental things that need to be present in my life. They are the three things that Jesus talked about in the upper room as he was with his disciples the last time he was spending with them before the cross. Talked about the evidence of love and of joy and promise. "My peace I leave with you. My joy I give to you. I command that you love one another." So we recognize love is first because in some way it is the preeminent quality of the presence of God and His Spirit and His power at work in our life. It is self-giving care and concern for others embodied by the Lord Jesus in all He was and all that He did. And then there is joy. It strikes me that joy isn't an aspect of personality nearly so much as it's an inner delight in God that expresses itself in my life. I always think of joy as a kind of bubbling spring that pushes its way through the mud and muck, that underneath it all, even as all of this stuff is pushed in, there is something within us, an eternal source, a reservoir that bubbles up, producing the sense of God's presence and God's gift. It's deeper than happiness, and yet it's not unemotional in the way in which it expresses itself in our life. And then there's peace. Peace is that sense of inner calm, that inner poise. It is, in my favorite definition of peace, peace is the recognition of the possession of adequate resources. Spent last week, one night in the middle of the night, tossing and turning because of facing a particular situation and thinking about the resources that I didn't think I had to bring to that particular situation. And you know what that's like. It can be money. It can be when you're driving your car and you're not sure you got enough gasoline to get to the next service station, when you're out in the highway in the middle of nowhere. When you don't have adequate resources, you don't have peace. But peace spiritually is the settled conviction that in Christ and in His Spirit there is adequate resources. that doesn't change the circumstances, but it does change your understanding of the circumstances. If those three are kind of basic, the God-given resources with which we face life, the next three deal in a significant way with my relationships with other people. And so you'll notice that Paul talks about patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience is a word that simply means not irritable, taking a long time to get angry, taking a long time to get hot, a long fuse rather than a short fuse. And it's about people. That's too convicting to me. I'm going to go on to the next one, although I don't do much better with that one. Kindness. Kindness is, in the biblical sense, not merely a feeling toward other people, but a feeling that induces actions. There is no kindness if there is not action. So it isn't that I am well disposed to another person. It is that I am well disposed in such a way that it shapes the way I act and the things that I do. Goodness. Well, goodness on one level looks at doing things that are right and appropriate, but most commentators are convinced here that it has the idea of generosity. Goodness in the sense of God's generosity toward us, seeking the best and seeing the best and giving away of the resources that are our own. It affects the way in which I treat people with strictness and with legality, or whether I'm generous in terms of the way I give them the benefit of the doubt and the way in which I'm generous even financially toward them. And the last three really look inward. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faithfulness, the quality of being reliable, having integrity, being somebody who's made a promise and will keep his promise, of somebody who is to be relied upon and can be trusted. The next word is one of the hardest words in the New Testament to render, meekness or gentleness. It conveys the idea of strength under control, humility. And then the last one, self-control. Strong passions, strong convictions, harnessed. I read that list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I begin to look at my own life and I think, Lord, that's not what people bump into me and always pours out. How does that get into my life? How does that come out of my life? And so there's three things I want you to notice in verses 24, 25, and 26. Seems to me that Paul says there's three directions I need to look. First of all, verse 24 tells me I need to go downward in repentance. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, there is a theological sense in which this is what is called positional truth. We who've trusted Christ have been crucified with Christ. And it is the biblical way of saying all that I was before I trusted Christ was nailed to the cross, and God doesn't see me as the old person in Adam. He now sees me as a new creature in Christ. And Galatians 5:22, Paul says, I am crucified, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not yet I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the human body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But there's another sense in which the Bible tells us that we, quoting Romans now, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, brothers, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But then he goes on to talk about putting to death the members of our body so that we can live. And what he is describing is a life of repentance, a life of recognition of the presence of sin in our life and the flesh in our life, of the struggle that is described. Remember how the passage began? Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against, it desires against the Spirit. And so there's this inner conflict in my life, and unless I recognize that there are drives in my life and the flesh is present in my life, and unless I nail that to the cross, unless I say I can't live that way. Paul's going to say in the very next chapter, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Those who have sowed to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. And there needs to be a ruthless dealing with sin in my life. There needs to be a recognition that I cannot afford to go there. I cannot afford to do that. I need to be ruthless. In the same way that Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand or your left hand offends you, cut it off. There's the recognition that if I'm going to have Spirit fruit in my life, there are things, and they're going to be as individual as are, I can't go there. I can't allow that. But merely pursuing the negative will not produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life. So in verse 25, Paul says the second thing. If I need to go downward in repentance and honestly own those things in my life, a Christian who's growing is a Christian who's always repenting. And the mark in my life is not whether I avoid sin, although God help me, I want to avoid sin, but is that when sin comes, do I repent of it and deal with it? But then he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So I need to go downward in repentance and deal with the reality of sin in my life, and I need to go, if I can put it this way, upwards in dependence on God and His work. Now, three times in the passage, you'll notice in verse 16, it says, I say, live by the Spirit. And I mentioned when we read it, the actual word Paul uses, one of his favorite words, is walk with the Spirit. And then in verse 18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit. And now in verse 25, he says, keep in line, keep in step with the Spirit. And there are three ways of saying something very significant. First of all, to walk with the Spirit obviously has the idea of companionship, to walk side by side with the Spirit, to walk in dependence of the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to allow Him to take the lead. It is the idea of submission. But this one in verse 25 says, keep in step with the Spirit, or keep in line with the Spirit. And it is saying something that I found tremendously helpful in my life, that I've got to keep on allowing the Spirit of God to set the alignment in my life. I've got to keep in line with Him. As He speaks in the Word of God, as He speaks in my heart, my life is a kind of constant realignment. Sometimes the alignment, if I'm thinking of keeping in step with the Spirit, is, I need to keep up the pace. Sometimes there's a major realignment and I've wandered away and I think, I've got to get back in line with the Spirit of God in my life. All of that is another way of saying what Paul is saying throughout Galatians chapter, the whole book of Galatians. It's about faith. So, for example, let me just do this and quickly walk you through it backwards. Notice chapter 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk in faith, trusting God, living a life of love to others. Now, to go back further to chapter 3 and verse 5. Pardon me, verse 3. I'll get this right yet. I want to go back to verse 2 of chapter 3. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe? And the answer is because you believe. That's how you got the Spirit. That's how you live by the Spirit. It is by believing in the Word of God and living by faith. And then we've already quoted chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. To walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit is to walk in faith. And faith requires hearing from God as we listen to His Word and as we're sensitive to what He is saying, as we prayerfully wait on Him and are dependent upon Him, and we line up our lives as we listen to the counsel of other believers. And so we go downward in repentance, we go upward in dependence upon God, and then the final part in chapter 5 is stated negatively by Paul when he says, let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. We go outward in serving love. And Paul says, that's feeding the flesh if you are living in pride, if you're living in conflict with others, if you're living in competition with others, if you're living with envy with others. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. And so it is as we repent, it is as we depend, and it is as we serve in love others, rather than competing with them, rather than judging with them, rather than arrogantly setting ourselves over them, that God begins to produce the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. Becky Pippert is a woman whom God has used through the ages, but in a book that I came across years ago, she tells a story which to my mind is one of the best stories of spilling over I've ever heard. She talks about as a young woman, her family disintegrating, her parents' marriage beginning to collapse, and her own sense that everything was falling apart around her. And she began to search. She searched everywhere she could for some kind of stable ground. She read philosophy. She studied various religions. She tried different things. She threw herself into social activities and searched everywhere. And she was becoming deeply disillusioned and cynical about life. And in the process, she met a woman named Edith Renwick. Edith Renwick was a Christ follower, and there was just something about her graciousness and her zest for life and her willingness to take on all of the questions that Becky could throw at her that really attracted her to her. Let me read what she writes. She began to talk about knowing Jesus, not as a code or an ethic, but as a living Lord. As I watched her, I perceived a radiance and a presence that spoke to my depths. I felt drawn to her in a way I'd never experienced with anyone else. Suddenly it dawned on me that this inexplicable attraction I felt was not to her. It was to Christ in her. Christ must have risen, I thought, because He was so alive in her. It was my first glimpse of Jesus, and I loved Him instantly. My mind and my heart connected. It was true, and I knew it. Relief and joy flooded me as I said to God, this is it. This is really it. I'm home at last. I'd just been converted. He must be alive because He was so alive in her. Some small measure, that's what I long for in my own life. And if you're a Christ follower, that's what you long for in your life. That when people bump into you, the spilling over will not be the spilling over of the flesh, but the spilling over of the Spirit. The only way that will be true in my life, increasingly true, will be as I own my own sin and my failure when I go downward in real repentance. Lord, I can't simply explain this is my personality. I am not showing the joy, the patience of your Spirit. And only as I seek to align myself with what He wants to do in my life. Need your Spirit here. I need to get back on track. And then, even though the video expressed the picture of sitting and reading my Bible, that's a critical part of where we go deeper. But we only go deeper as we take what we read and then we live it out in our relationship with other people around us. And we begin to become spiritual people because the life of the Spirit is spilling over into the lives of others to the glory of God and to their good. I'm not interested in spreading my sense of conviction before this passage over you. I'm just wanting to invite you to spend a moment in the presence of the Lord and listen to Him say what He needs to say to you about the state of fruit in your life, about whether you're quenching the Spirit or whether you're keeping in step with the Spirit as He wants to produce the likeness of Jesus. Spend some time right now. Lord Jesus, we long to be people who manifest the character of Christ. And I pray that as we are quiet before you, we would hear you speak. And we would respond as you would have us. Remind us again that the source of Spirit fruit is your Spirit. Character that is more and more like your Son. Help us to go deeper so that we might spill over and others would bring glory to you as our fruit remains. In Christ's name, amen.